Little my prayer, oh God, you got all my tree. Silly, aren't it? My thoughts are all me, and I thought. I put all the stairs of the wicked, their green gatherings upon me, and revile me in their anger. My heart is in ambush, and the terrors of death are stained. Fear and infamy hover around me. I said, oh, that I have the wings of a dove. I would fly and let rest. I would flee far away and claim that I would hope I led to shelter, bottom. Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their peace, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they put back up palace and abuse all within it. He struck the portals at work in the city, threats and lies never would speak. Some men were insulting me, I would endure. Those were raising himself against me, I could hide from. It is you, a man like myself, my companion, my friend, whom I once in a sweet fellowship. Have you walked on, out of the... Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you.
How do you cope under pressure? Rudyard Kipling's well-known poem, If, begins, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, then you'll be a man, my son. I suspect we share his admiration for that kind of unruffled composure, even if we disagree with the suggestion that it's only a male virtue. If only we could sail through the storms of life. If only we would be those sort of people who could sleep at night, no matter what. But that's a rather big if, as the title of Kipling's poem suggests. Most of us aren't like that. It's why CEOs command high salaries. People who can cope with high loads of stress are in short supply. Some are more vulnerable to pressure than others, but everybody has their limits. Even the bravest, most courageous soldier can end up with post-traumatic stress disorder. Placed in a sufficient position of sufficient pressure, each one of us will crack sooner or later. That goes for Christians just as much as the non-Christian. There are some super spiritual types who want to deny that. Didn't Jesus rebuke his disciples for worrying? Didn't he use the birds of the air and the lilies of the field as a corrective to our pointless pressing? Yes, he did. But the very fact that he raises the issue shows that he knows his followers will struggle with anxiety. It may be out of keeping for the Christian to worry. It may, as Jesus said, expose the shallowness of our faith, the worldliness of our aspirations, but there's nothing about being a Christian that immunizes a person against anxiety. Christians will battle with worry, just as everybody else does. The difference faith makes, the believer has a security which the unbeliever does not have. I hope by the time that we get to the end of this psalm, I hope that we'll feel afresh the security that can indeed make the difference between keeping your head and losing it, between giving up and pressing on. We sense the pressure that David is under right from the very start of this psalm. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. His prayer is urgent. There's an intensity about it. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy. That word distraught is used of a defeated army, running this way and that, with no sense of direction or purpose. What has caused it? Well, he speaks about the voice of the enemy, the stares of the wicked. for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. Now let's remember, David is God's anointed king. So those who oppose him are enemies of God. This is a spiritual conflict. Therefore, my heart is in anguish within me, the terrors of death assail me, fear and trembling have beset me, horror has overwhelmed me. Those words, anguish, terror, fear, trembling, horror, they have the smell of hell about them. Yes, David's enemies are human, but they feel demonic. What's going on? Is David being paranoid, as one writer suggests? I don't think so. It seems to me that he's being perceptive. He sees things as they really are. He knows that when somebody is an enemy of God's anointed king, there is a demonic element to it. He understands himself to be in a spiritual battle, a battle between heaven and hell, a spiritual conflict that which is unavoidable. So, and he's not only being perceptive, he's also being prophetic. In David's words, we're pointed forwards to the experience of a future king, the anointed king, 1,000 years later. As David sees the demonic nature of his enemies, he prophesies the spiritual forces of evil against Christ. Jesus knew what it was to face hellish pressure from the hostility of Herod in infancy, the anger of the synagogue, the plots of the Pharisees, the hatred of the priests, the mockery of a trial, the agony of Gethsemane, the nails of the cross. A clash that was not merely human, but against the darkest powers of hell. And Christian believers say these words of verses 4 and 5. When we recognize the activity of the evil one in the pressures we face as those who belong to Christ. Because if we identify with Jesus, we will be immersed in a spiritual conflict. If we're alert to that, well, when ugly resentments and lusts bubble up in my heart, or when we see someone seemingly converted and later drifting into apathy, or when we see a church torn apart by factions and divisions, we'll know that the powers of hell are at work. When someone becomes a Christian, yes, they gain a new friend in the Lord Jesus, but they also gain a new enemy. They change sides. David feels these pressures that have the smell of hell about them. And that's why he expresses verse 6 to 8, a longing to escape. No wonder he says, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert, anywhere but the role that God had given me. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. How David longs to escape. So too some of the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 9. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travellers, that I might lead my people. How Jesus longed to escape. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long must I put up with you? How long must I stay with you? Said Jesus. Next slide, please. There we are. Day after day, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. Oh, that I might escape the hellish pressure of standing for Jesus in a hostile world. How wonderful that the Lord Jesus faced what we face, multiplied 10,000 times, and he did not flee. He did not flee from the temptations at the beginning of his ministry to the pressures of Gethsemane at the end. He endured hellish evil until our salvation was won. There was no escape for him. And there will be no escape for the faithful disciple. Sure, if we merge in and stay silent, there will be no conflict. But if we remain faithful, there will be no escape. And verses 9 to 15 press home the unavoidable nature of that conflict, first in general terms, 9 to 11, and then in more personal terms, 12 to 14. In general terms, he speaks of the city, where all sorts of evil flourish. Verse 9, confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. And those two evils, violence and strife, are not just in the city, they are its watchmen. Verse 10, day and night they prowl about on its walls. Deep irony here, because they're not protecting, they are damaging the city. And with such watchmen, then, verse 10, malice, people hating people, and abuse, emails that should never have been sent, are within it. Destructive forces, people tearing each other apart, are at work in the city. Threats, people manipulating people, the strong bullying the weak, and lies, people deceiving people, never leave its streets. It's a terrible picture. And where there are people, such evils are going to be found. How hard to be the shepherd king. And how must he weep over the city that does not know what will make for its peace? As indeed Jesus wept over Jerusalem. How painful to be confronted by evil, both inside and outside the church, and in the darkness of my own heart, an evil which is inescapable. Next slide there. And verses 12 to 14 press that picture home in a sharply personal way. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from it. Enemies are terrible, but at least they've got enemy written on the t-shirt. You know who they are. You can take some preventative measures. But how terrible when the enemy wears the uniform of a friend. But it is you, says David, and we don't know exactly who it was in this particular situation. It is you, a man like myself, one of us, my companion, my close friend. This is not just a Facebook friend. This is a real friend, someone in David's inner circle, someone he thought he could trust, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with a throng at the house of God. We opened our hearts to one another, or so I thought. And now I find I was wrong, says David. David no doubt experienced that. In part. Jesus experienced that in full. It's not surprising that one of the old manuscripts of this psalm has as its title the voice of Christ against the chiefs of the Jews and the traitor Judas. How terrible to be betrayed. How terrible, even when the Lord Jesus relaxed, he had evil close at hand. Not a moment's peace. And that may happen to us. Jesus warns in Mark chapter 13, brother will betray brother to death. And so in verse 15, the king, the shepherd king, prays for judgment. He prays a prayer that in a sense only he can pray. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave. Let the enemies of God's King be punished. I can't pray that prayer on my own, because I too have a traitor's heart. But the great shepherd can pray that prayer. So, how secure is a believer under such pressure of evil that is inescapable? Of conflict that is unavoidable? Well, the answer comes from verses 16 to the end. Seems to me these verses teach us one great truth, and it is that God's King is unshakable. Spiritual conflict is unavoidable. Evil is inescapable. But God's king is unshakable. Verse 16. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. That's God's covenant name, his promise-keeping name. I, David, the anointed king, the one God calls son in Psalm 2, he's a father to me. I call to him, and he saves me. David is claiming the promise of the covenant. This is David's prayer, long before it can be ours. David is saying, because he has established a covenant with me, he answers my prayer. And I am secure. I am unshakable. And verse 17, evening, morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. We saw back at verse 10, that day and night, evil surrounds the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. But against incessant evil, here is incessant prayer. Evening, morning and noon, the king prays, and God hears his voice. Here is the voice of the one who will later say at the tomb of Lazarus, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. It would be so easy to take verse 17 and say to the beleaguered believer, battered by persistent pressure, look at verse 17, every morning and noon, and say, you must pray more. You're not praying enough. But where is the gospel in that? The gospel is not, I must pray more. But that the Son of God prayed incessantly every day and every night of his long obedience here on earth. And the Father heard his voice. And verse 18, he, the covenant God, ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. Many oppose David. Many oppose Jesus. Herod, Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. But as God, as Psalm 16 says, he will not let his Holy One see decay. Even through hell itself, he rescued Jesus unharmed. Now again, it would be very easy to take verse 18 and say to our beleaguered believer, if only you could stir yourself to be a bit more confident of God's rescue, to have a bit more faith, then you would experience it. Come on, you pathetic believer. Name verse 18 in your heart and claim it in your life. But there is no gospel in that. The gospel is that there was one who trusted the Father's rescue, who believed, even as he went to the cross, that the Father had given him authority to lay down his life and authority to take it up again. Our security rests not upon our faith, not upon the amount of praying we do, but upon Christ. He is the unshakable one. Verse 19, God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them, will hear the threats of the wicked, and he will afflict them, because they have no fear of God. But even as the Son is confident in his Father, the pain of betrayal is still there. Verse 20, my companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His pledge of loyalty is broken. And notice the hypocrisy of it. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. Oh, he talks the talk. He knows how to win friends and influence people. His words are more soothing than oil. When he speaks, you'll think he's sweetness and light. Yet they are drawn swords. They are sharp, destructive words. It is a nauseating picture. But what is really scary is that it could be me. It's frighteningly easy to talk the talk, to look the part, but for the heart not to be right with God. Well, the last few verses bring us back to the basis of our hope, our confidence. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And the you there is singular. And I take it that in the very first instance, that is the voice of God to David. David, the anointed king, facing the pressure of spiritual conflict with the evil forces and betrayal. Cast your burdens, cast your cares that you, the anointed king, have to bear. Cast them on the Lord. And he will sustain you. And in those words, prophetically anticipating the words that God the Father would speak to God the Son. Cast your cares. Cast the burdens that you, the anointed Son, bear. Facing the pressures of hellish evil day by day. And he will sustain you. He won't remove those pressures. He will not give you the wings of a dove. He will not make you immune from betrayal. He will not save you from strife and malice. He will not even save you from the cross. But he will sustain you because he has pledged upon his honor, verse 22, that he will never let the righteous fall. And again, it's singular. Never let the righteous one fall. The righteous one may go through times when he is distraught, may go through seasons of horror, may go through days of terror, but in the end, the Father will not let the Son be shaken. Christ is unshakable. And however secure his enemies may seem, verse 23, your Lord God will bring them down into the pit, that place of unquenchable regret, where they can no longer trouble your Son or your people. They will not live out half their days. They will not have eternal life. And in the unshakability of Christ lies the hope of every Christian. For what God says, what the Father says to the Son in verse 22, the Son in turn says to all who will trust in him, cast your cares on the Lord, each one of you, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Come to me, he says, all you who are burdened by the hellishness of sin, the inescapability of evil, day after day, and I will give you rest. And he says, my Father will never let the righteous one, the one who is right with God, through faith in Jesus, he will never let that righteous one fall. No one will snatch the sheep out of my hands, says Jesus. And therefore, all who are in Christ are made unshakable in him. Do you see that the Christian security is as strong as that eternal covenant between the Father and the Son, that bond within the Trinity? It's untouchable by the most hellish evil on earth. And this truth is the answer to the weariness of the beleaguered believer. Christ is unshakable. And if you and I are in Christ, we are set free set free to love. We may take that risk of rejection and betrayal, secure not in ourselves, not in our church, not in our leaders, but in Christ. And so we come to the end of the prayer, the end of verse 23. But as for me, I trust in you. That is the prayer of David the King. It became the prayer of Christ the Son. And in Christ, you and I may learn to pray this prayer. How secure is the believer under pressure? Every believer can say, Christ is unshakable, and I am in him, and that is all I need. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the covenant-making God, the promise-keeping God. Thank you that you have made your Son, the Lord Jesus, the forever King, and that as we trust in him, there is a security that can never be shaken, that this world can never take away. We pray that where you have brought us to rely upon Christ, that security may be our chief joy, that security may set us free to boldly live for him, whatever opposition, whatever evil there may be around us, or indeed even in our own hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.